Before we have our prayer time, our first reading isn't from the Gospel of Luke. I'd like you to turn to Mark chapter 6. And we'll just read the first six verses of Mark chapter 6. And the title is, Jesus Rejected at Nazareth. Then he went out from there and came to his own country, and his disciples followed him. When the Sabbath had come, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many hearing him were astonished, saying, Where did this man get these things? And what wisdom is this which is given to him, that such mighty works are performed by his hands? Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, and brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Are all not his sisters here with us? So they were offended at him. But Jesus said to them, A prophet is not without honour, except in his own country, among his own relatives, and in his own house. Now he could do no mighty work there, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he marvelled because of their unbelief. Then he went about the villages in a circuit, teaching. Amen. Well, let's turn to our second reading from the Gospel of Luke. And we're going to turn to Luke chapter 4, verse 14 down to verse 30. Luke 4, 14 to 30. Jesus begins his Galilean ministry. Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee. News of him went out through all the surrounding region. He taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. So he came to Nazareth, where he'd been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. He was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. When he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Then he closed the book, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. He began to say to them, Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. So all bore witness to him, marvelled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth, and they said, Is this not Joseph's son? He said to them, You will surely say this proverb to me, Physician, heal yourself. Whatever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in your country. He said, Assuredly I say to you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. I tell you truly, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, there was a great famine throughout all the land. But to none of them was Elijah sent except to Zarephath, in the region of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. Many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet. None of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian. So all those in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath, and rose up and thrust him out of the city. They led him to the brow of the hill on which their city was built, that they might throw him down over the cliff. Then, passing through the midst of them, he went his way. Amen. Now, I hope you have your Bibles with you. We're going to be reading a few passages from the Gospel of Luke, from the Gospel of John, and then finally from the Gospel of Luke. Everybody is probably acutely aware of a short statement called a mission statement. There used to be a bin lorry in Ormskirk, and on its sun visor, on a mission. And that mission was to collect our rubbish. Because on a mission was a statement on T-shirts in those days. But the bin men said they were on a mission to collect our rubbish. And mission statements are adopted by lots and lots and lots of companies. I remember going on a course when I worked for the police, and we had a guy in, and he'd been paid lots of money to investigate company mission statements. And my favourite was a company called Komatsu, who made earth-moving equipment, and their mission statement was, get Caterpillar. In other words, Caterpillar are the enemy. We've got to get them. They were another earth-moving equipment company. LG have a little L and G with two little dots. Life's good. So if you buy an LG television, life is supposed to be good. Things evidently go better with Coke. That's the drink, not the drug, but I wouldn't know that. And finally, Gillette evidently is the best a man can get. Have we got any Gillette users here? That's men, by the way, not women. Well, Gillette is the best a man can get. And you can understand. I went to see a friend in Chorley, and he was showing me, well, I had a look in his bookcase, and somebody once had the temerity to take a Volkswagen Beetle and put a Rolls-Royce front on it, and Rolls-Royce came down like a ton of bricks. That's a Volkswagen Beetle. It's not a Rolls-Royce. Take our radiator grill off immediately. And then, of course, if you know Peter Kay, when he grew up, he had Roller-Cola, not Coca-Cola, Roller-Cola, the cheap supermarket equivalent. Because Coca-Cola, if anyone tried to copy that, would be very, very annoyed indeed. And it was rather funny at work today. We've had a new poster done for inside the porter cabin, not office, porter cabin, where I work. And Bernard said, our mission statement is Christian compassion for a hurting world. And the printers missed the F off. So it now reads Christian compassion or a hurting world. And I said, that's brilliant. Christian compassion or a hurting world? Question mark. That's the option. You either have a Christian compassion or if you don't, you have a hurting world. And that's very true. The world is hurting because Christianity is derided and laughed at and made fun of. That's why the article that Ray has republished from the Daily Mail about A.N. Wilson, who used to mock Christianity, is very, very true. There are lots of people now in the media and politicians who think Christians are idiots, who think we're stupid for believing the Bible. The Lord Jesus Christ had a mission statement. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. It was in his very DNA. It was in his very heartbeat. Day after day after day after day, he knew he had come to seek and to save that which was lost. And you would think with such a brilliant, positive mission statement, people would welcome the Lord Jesus Christ with open arms. And at the beginning of our second reading from Luke, that actually happened. Read again from Luke chapter 4, verse 14. And the Gospel records, then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and news of him went through all the surrounding region. He taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. When did Jesus' ministry really begin? Have you ever thought about that? Because we're breaking in now, and the title of that two verses there are, Jesus Begins His Galilean Ministry. Well, he might have began his Galilean ministry then, but he began his ministry much much earlier. If you go back to Luke 2, you remember Simeon and Anna knew exactly who Jesus was. And both of them knew what he'd come to do. So if you were to read from Luke chapter 2, verse 34 to 38, Anna, that godly lady who had served all her life in the temple waiting for Jesus Christ to come, was finally satisfied he'd come. And Simeon was able to lift the baby in his arms and able to say, this is the one we've been waiting for. And he was able to depart in peace. Is that what the Nunc Dimittis is written about? Is that the thing in the Nunc Dimittis, now, Lord, let thy servant depart in peace? Anyway, Jesus Christ, as a little baby, had begun his mission. Even as a tiny tot, the Son of God had begun his mission. And then, of course, we move on into Luke chapter 2, verses 39 to 50. And in verse 49, we're able to see. Let's turn to that, shall we? Luke chapter 2, the next stage of the Lord Jesus Christ's mission. And we read these words. When they performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own city. The child grew, became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. And then you have this amazing account of how the family went up to Jerusalem and the Lord Jesus Christ disappears. What do we read in verse 49? After his parents had found him, the Lord Jesus Christ, not a precocious child, not full of his own importance. They're horrible, aren't they, precocious children who know everything and have always got an answer for everything. And they always need bringing down a peg or two. Jesus Christ was never like that. He was a perfect child. He was a perfect son. But he made one thing very, very clear to his parents, who perhaps now were beginning to get it. He said to them, "Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business?" When did the mission of the Lord Jesus Christ begin? As a baby, yes. As a 12-year-old child, when he amazed the scholars, I don't think they ever forgot him. I think when the Lord Jesus Christ, at the age of 33, appeared before the Sanhedrin and the priests and the scholars, somebody said, "I know him." Not that they recognized him, but the very manner and deportment of the Lord Jesus Christ. So when he was asked those questions and he refused to answer, and he was asked those questions about what is truth, of course Jesus Christ knew what truth was. Of course he knew. But some of them might have said, "I remember him." That was that 12-year-old boy who asked us all those questions in the temple and said all those things about himself, and here he is now. It's amazing, isn't it? I'm sure they would have remembered him. And then we break into the story where we broke into the story where the Lord Jesus Christ, who'd been tested. When we read about someone being tempted, there's always the assumption, oh, could they give in? No, Jesus could never give in to sin. So I prefer the word, he was tested, and he was not found wanting. Jesus Christ could not sin. And so, yes, he was tempted in all points. He was tested in all points. He was being tested by Satan. Satan wanted to verify, are you the real deal? Satan knew exactly that the Son of God was coming. That had been prophesied way back in Genesis. He was biding his time. And now, after the Lord Jesus Christ had been tested, we read, he returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee. News of him went throughout the surrounding region. No wonder. Jesus had gone AWOL. For 40 days, no one knew where he was. Now, he might have told his disciples, and he might have told his family, but there were times when his own family thought that Jesus was mad and perhaps dismissed him as a man with all these fantasies about being the Son of God. How awful. But the Lord Jesus Christ had gone AWOL for 40 days, and we don't know how he looked when he came back. But he'd been through the most severe testings. We couldn't have lasted for 40 minutes, perhaps some of us not for 40 seconds, with the kind of testing that Jesus Christ underwent. But he emerged victorious. And why not? He was the Son of God. Satan had met his match. And despite those three temptations, turn the bread into stones, worship me, I'll give you everything you can see, all downright lies, the Lord Jesus Christ returns triumphantly. Why? Because he was empowered by the Spirit. And the Spirit of God was able to do some amazing things with the Lord Jesus Christ. He empowered him to live that perfect life. He empowered him to take him to the places he should go, to say the things he should say. I'm not saying that the Lord Jesus Christ was an automaton or a robot. Of course he wasn't. He was the Son of Man. But he was empowered by the Spirit and lived this amazing life. And we see that when he came back to Galilee, news of him went throughout the surrounding region because people had missed him. They didn't know where he'd been. And I don't know if the Lord Jesus Christ returned with a big smile on his face saying, "I've done it." But he came back and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. Why? Because his mission statement was, "I've come to seek and to save that which was lost." What an amazing place to find sinners in the synagogue. You'd think, no, you go outside. Everyone who comes to church is all right. No, they're not. Never take anything for granted. The Lord Jesus Christ never took anything for granted. And perhaps one of his greatest mission fields was in the temple, in the synagogue, especially among the scribes and the Pharisees. He was so patient and kind with them. So we break in now into verse 16. And he comes to Nazareth. And that's where the wheel comes off big time. Because still empowered by the Spirit, there were no mistakes here. Still empowered by the Spirit, the Lord Jesus Christ comes into a regular Saturday morning service, sits down, everyone knew him, he might have had his own place, like we have our own places in church, and woe betide anyone who sits in them, sits down, and someone calls him, and it's incorrect here, it wasn't a book, it was a scroll. That's what's happened to that wallpaper, Jill. It was used in the Sunday school lesson on Sunday morning. Okay. Pulls out the scroll and reads from the Gospel of Isaiah these brilliant words. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me. And you know what it's like in church. And you know what it might have been like in the synagogue. People are a bit weary and a bit dozy and not paying attention. And then suddenly people start to pay attention. And it comes to a climax as the Lord Jesus Christ says, to preach the gospel to the poor, he sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. He closed the book, gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And knowing that, knowing what the reaction of the people was, completely and utterly in tune and empowered by the Spirit, he says these amazing words. He began to say to them, he was now the centre of attention. Now, usually when the scripture had been read and somebody sat down, that was it, thank you. Now we'll move on. No, this was an amazing service because nobody moved on. People were moved, but they didn't move on because now everyone is looking at the Lord Jesus Christ. And knowing that, he's able to say, nobody else could say this, by the way. And he wasn't trying to make an effect and saying, I've been away for 40 days. Now, just listen to this. The Lord Jesus Christ wasn't a know-all or a show-off or anything like that. Today, right now, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. I'm the man. I'm the Son of God. This is what I'm going to do. And the people who knew the Gospel of Isaiah. And perhaps if you ask them, have you got any favourite passages of the scripture? Oh, I love that reading. Now suddenly realised, it can't be. He doesn't look any different. He doesn't speak any different. Jesus could read. That's interesting, isn't it? I wonder how many people could read in those days, were taught to read, but Jesus could read. And I think he could recite this off the top of his head because he knew the scriptures from back to front. He loved the scriptures. He loved to meditate on the scriptures. It was his lifeblood, the scriptures. Because man shall live not by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. He loved the scriptures. He could have said that with his eyes closed. But he read it very graciously. And the people started to nudge each other. And those who were dozing off at the back suddenly realised something strange is happening here. What's going on? Because the Lord Jesus Christ was empowered by the Spirit and filled with the Holy Spirit, and people suddenly started to get it. So news of him had spread throughout all of Galilee. Now that news was buzzing around the congregation. What a service to be in. When the Son of God is a preacher. What a service to be in. When everyone was looking at him and listening to him. And Jesus had them in the palm of his hand. Ask any preacher what they want. And it's to have the congregation in the palm of your hand. But of course we're so used to seeing people who manipulate people. And the television preachers. And the appeal and the emotion and things like that. This was completely and utterly different. The preachers, the human preachers, the pastors who have people in the palm of their hand. That's completely different from what was happening here. The Spirit of God was at work and there was going to be a great division. And mostly that division would work away, it would work against the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can see now that the mood is going to change. No preacher wants that. They want to be popular and acclaimed and to be everybody's friend. But the Lord Jesus Christ knew exactly what was in people's hearts. That's why we read from Mark chapter 6, there were times when he could feel the unbelief, and even he couldn't do any miracles because he knew the animosity and the hatred towards him. And what a horrible thing to think that people actually hated the Lord Jesus Christ for who he was and what he stood for, because nobody likes to be unpopular. I'm sure that there are times when a pastor or a minister or someone who's preaching can feel the animosity, and it's not nice because we like to be popular. But the Lord Jesus Christ was able to take it all because he knew there was a bigger picture to consider, and he knew to seek and to save that which was lost was not going to be easy. He was going to take people out of the kingdom of darkness and bring them into the kingdom of light. I think it was C.S. Lewis who talked about people being dragged, kicking and screaming, into the Christian faith. And that might happen with some people, mightn't it? Not everybody is an easy convert. That man A.N. Wilson, who used to deride the Christian religion, when people start to think about it and hear the word of God and the Spirit of God starts to work on them, that's when the action begins. So the Lord Jesus Christ, as he preaches, gives his sevenfold mission. All right? And it's all laid out for us here. Now, I see they're having a conference in Lancaster on the 9 marks of a healthy church. Perhaps there are 7 marks of a healthy church, and they're all laid out for us here. And it's not rocket science. It's really, really easy to understand. What was the Lord Jesus Christ's sevenfold mission? How is it replicated in the church today? Number one, it's anointed by the Spirit of the Lord. Okay, we can't do anything without God's Holy Spirit. Well, we can do loads of things, but they'll be a useless waste of time. Okay, number two, because the Spirit of the Lord is upon him, Jesus Christ, who's now anointed by God, he comes to preach the gospel. He comes as one sent to heal the brokenhearted. Number four, he's going to proclaim liberty to the captive. Number five, recovery of sight to the blind. Number six, to set at liberty all those who are oppressed. And number seven, and seven is perfection, isn't it? Number seven, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Jesus Christ said, I've come to do 7 things. And he laid them all out. And that synagogue service suddenly started to understand, because there was a man who was empowered by the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God was there, and they didn't like what they heard because they couldn't reconcile. This is the carpenter's son. We all know him. Is he mad? Is he bad? Or is he really the Son of God? We do like all preaching to stir some course of response and a reaction. There's nothing worse than going to a church where it's a nice gentle homily and it's a nice gentle talk and it's like a club or a society, and woe betide anyone who upsets anyone, because we're all in the same club and we all agree the same things. No, this is real preaching by the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice, in all the activity, there are 3 things that are stressed. Proclaiming, proclaiming, proclaiming. I.e., preaching, proclaiming, proclaiming. The Lord Jesus Christ says, I've come to speak. I've come to proclaim. I've come to give the truth. I've come to help people. And the Lord Jesus Christ didn't just talk the talk when he preached and proclaimed and proclaimed. He also walked the walk. No one could find any fault in him. Perhaps that's why there was such animosity. Because this man who called himself a son of God actually fulfilled everything we'd expect of a son of God, in that his life was absolutely perfect. So the Lord Jesus Christ, after having preached and read, that very short passage, it was to have an absolutely amazing effect on those. Quite different sometimes from us, isn't it? Where we're sometimes very circumspect and withdrawn and are waiting for the right time to bring the truth of God to people. In other words, the fear of man is a snare. We don't like proclaiming the truth of the word of God because people might think we're a bit strange. We don't like proclaiming the gospel. We don't like proclaiming the Saviour because sometimes we feel like hypocrites. We do not live up to what we preach. There was never any danger of that with the Lord Jesus Christ. No wonder people looked at him and stirred at him. He must have felt really awkward. No, I don't think so. I don't think the Lord Jesus ever felt awkward or out of place. He was never in the wrong place at the wrong time. He was always in the right place at the right time. Why? Because he was always empowered by the Spirit. There were never any wrong places he went to. Of course, the Pharisees said he was always in the wrong place when he had sinners to tea. But isn't it amazing, the story, when the Lord Jesus Christ goes through a town and looks up a tree and says, Zacchaeus, you come down. It's amazing that, isn't it? To go to a tree and look up and know someone's hiding away from you. You come down. You're coming to my house for tea, as the chorus says. So we hear the Lord Jesus Christ now. He's not silent. He's taking the fight to Satan. He's announcing to the world, or the world in the synagogue, but he's announcing to us because this is written in Scripture. Here I am, this is what I've come to do. This is my mission statement. All right, it's rather a long one, but it's still my mission statement. It's got 7 points, but it's still my mission statement. I've been anointed. I'm going to preach. I'm going to free captives. I'm going to give sight to the blind. I'm going to do all this because I can do it. It's what I'm here for. And Satan wanted to silence him. As we see later, Jesus Christ was not going to be silenced. We turn just to John chapter 1 verse 5. We'll have a very simple answer to what was going on behind the scenes. We should know these, shouldn't we? We shouldn't need have to turn to them. But John says, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not understand it. So we have the Lord Jesus Christ, divine light, and the darkness, and the two cannot mix. But the light would shine brighter and brighter and brighter, and the darkness would be conquered, because Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Something to think about. Christians do not or should not go out of their way to be confrontational just to prove a point. We've got to be wise as serpents, and we've got to be gentle as doves. And we don't find here that the Lord Jesus Christ, after he'd spoken those words about how a prophet is without honour in his own country, then turns on his heel and says, I'm just going to leave you because I can just feel how you know. See that the Lord Jesus Christ, after they've taken him, carries on his work. And I think that speaks volumes to how Christians should react when people will not listen to our message. The Lord Jesus Christ, having angered the crowd with his observations on how the Old Testament prophets worked and how God chose certain people to bless with miracles and deliverance and healing, etc. So the Lord Jesus Christ, having reflected on all of that, we can still say he was truly the friend of sinners. And isn't that the key to all successful work in the church? The fact that Christians aren't confrontational, aren't wanting to make doctrinal points, aren't wanting to say our church is better than your church or anything like that, because that's a recipe for disaster, being so negative, but simply want to be friendly. And what an opportunity we have to be friendly when we get to know people and to have that manner where we can meet people and talk to people and just be friends with no ulterior motive save that which God has given us. For God so loved the world. And you know what? Ormskirk itself is becoming a real melting pot now with lots and lots of different people you'll meet. You'll be amazed the number of people from Latvia and Lithuania who now live in Ormskirk. They all come from Roman Catholic backgrounds, and they all have probably never, ever, ever heard the gospel. And here they are on our doorstep. How are we going to treat them? What about all these people who are asylum seekers? Poor old Italy and Greece. I don't know how they're going to manage 100,000 people a week coming over in boatloads. David Cameron's made it plain, we don't want any here. What a wonderful man he is. That's lovely, isn't it, considering what we did in times past. But Christians are told, like the Lord Jesus Christ, to be the friends of sinners. And although the Lord Jesus Christ could have, as it were, turned his back on all these people, he was so patient and kind and gracious and persevering. So there was a time when he wept over Jerusalem because he knew that when the people tried to push him off a cliff, he wasn't going to die on that hill. Because he knew there is a green hill far away outside the city wall. That's where he was going to die. That's where he was going to be taken. That's where there was going to be another baying crowd shouting, crucify him, crucify him. And that's where he was going to give his life. And with that in mind, let's turn to our final reading. Now we've seen the Lord Jesus Christ, and they try and push him off a cliff, and he walks, as it were, on thin air through them all. But on Luke 22, towards the end of the Gospel, we find it very, very different. Luke 22, verse 32. And now this one, who's come with this wonderful mission to seek and to save that which was lost, that mission has reached a climax. And so we read in Luke 22, verse 32, these wonderful words. No, it's not Luke 22, verse... let's have a look. Verse 32. Oh, here we are, yeah. We're talking about... No, sorry, it's 23. I'm so sorry, it's 23. Luke 23, verse 32. There were also two others, criminals, led with him to be put on death. This is on the hill of Calvary now. And when they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. They divided his garments and cast lots. The people stood looking on. Even the rulers with them sneered, saying, he saved others, let him save himself, if he is the Christ, the chosen of God, which he was. The soldiers mocked him, coming and offering him sour wine, saying, if you're the king of the Jews, save yourself. An inscription also was written over him in Greek, Latin and Hebrew. This is the king of the Jews. How true. One of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, if you're the Christ, save yourself and us. And the other answering rebuked him, saying, do you not even fear God, seeing you're under the same condemnation? We indeed justly, for we receive a due reward for our deeds. This man has done nothing wrong. Then he said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Jesus said to him, mission accomplished. Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Jesus was not going to die in a storm on a boat. He was not going to die when an angry crowd who couldn't believe who he was and so wanted to kill him, to rid themselves of him and do the world a favour and rid the man of this horrible heretic who claimed he was God and he was going to preach and he was going to heal and do all these good things. Now we see that this one was going to die on the hill. Yes, he was surrounded by a baying crowd and the rulers of religion. Those who thought we've got our own back were finally going to silence him. And his final words, mission accomplished, as he says, assuredly, I say to you, the thief on the cross, today you will be with me in paradise. Why? Because he's ever loving and he's ever living. He is such a wonderful saviour. So we have a little inkling of how the Lord Jesus Christ lived his life, how he worshipped, what he read, what he enjoyed doing, how the animosity of the people was against him, how Satan wanted to silence him, and how the Lord Jesus Christ would not be silenced, how his ministry developed and reached a climax on the cross of Calvary when finally he was able to say, "It is finished," and he's now seated on the right hand of God in triumph and in majesty. It's too weak a word to say how we must admire the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's also too weak a word, but I think you can understand the sentiment when we say we must be proud of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't want our pride and our admiration. He wants our confession of sin, belief in him, and a trust in his finished work on Calvary's cross. His mission statement was to seek and to save which was lost. It was developed in those seven wonderful points as he preached in the synagogue from the Gospel of Isaiah. And we must take encouragement from the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ has done absolutely everything for us. He was anointed by the Spirit. He came to proclaim the good news. He came to heal. He came to free. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. I hope we can reflect that sentiment as we now have our prayer meeting and thank God for all he has done for us in Christ, our living, loving Saviour. Amen.